I have no idea. The story that I want to share to start off the sermon, I have no idea if it's true or not. It's one of those stories that I can, even looking it up online, I can only find other preachers using it. I found one book that actually references it, but it was a book for preachers. And so I tried to, and yeah, I couldn't find any citations for this that were real. But it's too good of a story and fits what I wanted to say too well, so we're going to pretend it's real. May or may not have happened, I don't know. But supposedly this historian, that when I Googled his name, I couldn't find who he is either. But supposedly this historian tells us a story about Stonewall Jackson, the Confederate general during the Civil War. Apparently they approached an area, they needed to get to a battlefield ahead, and there was a river between them and where they needed to go. And so the army approaches this river. Stonewall Jackson tells his engineers, "I need you to get me away over there." Then also, while he's talking to his wagon master, he says, "I need to get across this river." And so the engineers go off and start planning, and the wagon master goes, "Guys, let's build a bridge." And they start throwing everything they can find into the water to build a bridge. They get the army across. Stonewall Jackson goes, "Oh, great, you guys made it across. Where are the engineers? I need to congratulate them." And they said, "Well, they're still in the tent planning on how to build a bridge." I don't know if the story's true or not. Supposedly it happens. Nothing against engineers, but action is what is important, right? Planning is fine, but action is important. Action needs to take place. Last week, we started looking at the biblical book of 1 Peter. It's one of the epistles at the end of, near the end of the New Testament. It's a book written to Christians by Peter, to Christians who are living in a world that is becoming more and more hostile to Christians. Just a few years later, it becomes extremely hostile to Christians. And so this is filled with advice to Christians on how to live in a world that doesn't seem like it's very Christ-following either. And so how does Peter tell these Christians to live in this kind of world? He says, well, in the beginning of what we studied, the beginning of the first half of the first chapter of 1 Peter, he says, live with hope. Have a living hope. Today, we will read the rest of the first chapter of 1 Peter. So if you'd like to turn there, go ahead and do that as well. I will read the rest of the first chapter and see what to do with that hope, because it's one thing to just say hope, but as the illustration I just gave, that may or may not be true, action is important. So how do you live? Well, you live in response to the living word, putting your hope into action, as we will see in these verses. So we're going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 13 through 25. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." There's some fairly good theology in that chapter here. Notice that Peter starts with the word therefore. What does the word therefore mean? If you ever start a passage with the word therefore, what do you have to do? You have to go back. That's good reading 101, but extremely good biblical reading 101. When you see the word therefore, make sure you go back a paragraph or so at least and figure out what the thought is. And if you were here last week or if you heard me kind of summarize it, what was the previous passage about? It was about this one nice word, hope. It was about hope. So last week we talked about a Christian must live with hope. They fix their eyes on Jesus, knowing the hope of a great salvation makes living on this planet worth it, makes anything in this life worth it. And because you have hope, then he says this very first sentence in this paragraph, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's preparing of your mind for action. The actual Greek is hike up your pants of your brain. Like, it's gird up your loins of your brain. Like, that's the actual Greek. So gird up your brain loins. So it's kind of like roll up your mental sleeves. Get ready to do something here. That's what it says. And then also sobering of your mind. Your mind's not clouded by the troubles of this world. When you have hope, you don't need to be clouded by this. And so with that hope, we now take action. It's not just hope, it's hope that works. It's what Peter then gives us after this. How does this hope work? He gives us a set of commands for what a Christian must do. Because this is not just groundless advice that he hopes that Christians will do. He's saying, no, if you have hope, this is what you do. This is how a Christian must act if they understand the truth of what is going on in the spiritual reality. And so if you have the right orthodoxy, which is good theology, you will then have the right orthopraxy, which is good action and what you do here. And so the ethics Peter writes about here, they're ethics grounded in truth, and they're lived out by people who understand the truth. That's what goes on here in this passage. But all of these ethics that Peter gives are basically summarized in two nice, very easy-to-say phrases that you've probably heard before. They're two nice commandments that you've probably heard before, and that is love God and love people. It's nice, and even it's even broken up in the English translation. There's two separate paragraphs for this here. Hope put into action means we live right with God and we live right with others. And so I'll read just the first paragraph again to talk about how, to show where Peter says that we live right with God. It's a set of commands here in this first paragraph that follows what you do with hope. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So because you have hope in Christ, be holy. That's what this says here. Be holy because God is holy. And if you expect God to save you, which is your hope in Christ, right, that God will save you. So if you expect God to save you, remember this tidbit about God. He judges without partiality. Peter just says that here. He says, actually, we should live in fear because of this. We don't talk often nowadays about the fear of God and how we should live in fear. Instead, we want to talk about how God is like a cushy, soft pillow, and we should cuddle up with him. There are even some modern worship songs like that. I don't think we sing any of the really sappy ones, but there are some out there. It's like they would be like, no, that's not God. Some pop theologians would get upset with you if you said you should fear God nowadays, right? But Peter actually says, this is how you should live. Remember, God judges you, and he's actually fair. So live in fear. That's what Peter says here about this. Yes, God has saved us from all of our sins, but remember that God is also the judge of all of our sins. Ask for forgiveness. Repent from your sins. And then quit doing what sent Jesus to the cross. That's what should follow then. Are you entertained by things that weighed Jesus down on the cross? You can ask for forgiveness of your sins, and he will give it to you. That's what's awesome about it. But then you should stop doing the things that make you ask for more forgiveness of sins. Do you actively choose to make Jesus' burden heavier? Be holy, as Peter reminds us, you were ransomed from that. Quit doing it. And ransom payments, nowadays when we think ransom, we think of someone who's been kidnapped, right? That's not a bad way to think about it. But more biblically, more of that culture and day, a ransom payment was what you paid to someone to buy back a slave. So you'd pay a ransom to set a slave free. And so Jesus has set you free from slavery, not with gold, although God has enough money to do that if he wants to, right? but that's kind of slavery. This is a different kind of slavery. Gold won't work. Instead, he bought it for you with his blood. That is the ransom price that Jesus paid here. Respect that. Live a holy life. Live holy. Be right with God. As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now we can move on to the next commandment, too. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the next paragraph. If you notice, the first paragraph is much longer than the second paragraph. And the second paragraph, the only reason why it seems even remotely long at all is because there's a giant Old Testament quotation from the book of Isaiah at the end of it. And so comparatively, the loving God is first and it's longer because it really is more important. But the thing is, if you actually love God and you actually are holy, then you will love people as well. The problem is you got to get that order right. Because if you love people first without loving God, you're going to love them really poorly. And you're going to love them with really false kinds of love. So you love God first, then you love people. But if you actually love God, you will love people. You can't say I'm loving God and not love people. But the order has to be right there. And so how do you live? You put hope into action by making your life right with God, and you also make your life right with others. Here's the next two verses. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. If your soul is purified, you will have a brotherly or sisterly love for other Christians. Because it's not just you who was born again into a living hope. It's everyone else who's also a Christian has been born again into a living hope. And so you love them as well. Christians don't love each other like family. We love each other because we are family. And yes, I've had fights with my brothers, but I love them, right? You love each other as family, not like family, not because we should think of each other like family. No, you actually are closer in family to the brothers and sisters of Christ than your immediate family that you actually are related to by blood, because now we're related to them by the blood of Christ. And which one's more important? The blood of Christ. And so we love our family. And so the truth that tells us to love each other is the living truth of God's word, which he then goes into the last two verses. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter ends this ethical treatise, or this treatise of major ethical concepts, the idea that you should obey God and you should love people, by focusing on how we know these ethical specifics. He goes from the concepts of you need to obey God, you need to be holy, you need to love people. Those are still very broad, giant terms. But he says we do this through the living word because it lasts forever. Because again, to Peter, this is not just nice advice. It's what you have to do if you have the hope of salvation. This is what you do. You take action by loving God, you loving others. Because if you don't get to this last part of the living word here, then you run into the same problem you run into with hope. Hope's a really nice word. So is love. But on their own, the word hope and the word love mean absolutely nothing, right? They just by themselves, they mean nothing. And so yes, have hope, but the way you have hope is you ask for forgiveness and God saves you, and now you start living rightly and you love God and you love people. And now what do you do with that though? That's just a nice standalone word too, unless you actually do it through, and then we get to the living word. It's nice to say love God and love people. In fact, it's been in the past a vision statement of Ridgeview Christian Church, at least words on that. I know about a dozen, or probably 30, 40 churches that have love God, love people, and then do something about both of them as their three-part statement, right? Have you heard that phrase before? Love God, love people, serve both. Know God, love people, serve both. Things like that. Those are nice phrases, but hopefully beyond the phrase, there's some teeth to it, right? So where do you get the teeth from it? How do you actually love God? How do you actually love people? How do you know how to love God or know how to love people? Well, society likes to say, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it's good, right? I've heard, as long as all parties agree to consent, then it's okay. Google's motto is what? Do no evil, right? At least that's what it originally was. I don't know what it is now. Is it still do no evil? They removed that? Yeah, because they totally do evil. Some people, but that's even still the phrase is, okay, don't do evil. Okay? Here, some people might say, well, consensus or society determine what is right and wrong. And that's a scary world to live in, right? Because Literally, half the people you meet are below average in their morality, literally. And that's just average morality. I'm not saying perfect standard here. Just, that's the way averages work, right? And so it's a scary world when you say, well, consensus or society or popular vote decides what's right and wrong. So basically, as long as I get consent for everything that I do, as long as I'm not hurting anyone's feelings, and as long as I don't just walk up and start punching people in the face, unless there's someone who agrees with what society says is bad, then I'm allowed to punch them in the face when I walk up to them. As long as I don't do those things, then I'm a good person, and I'm loving everyone how I should love, right? Like, that's really what society's essentially teaching us today here. But what does our passage today tell us about how we actually go about loving God or loving people? How do we know how to love God? How do we know how to love people? Is it just what feels right? There are some Christians out there who teach that too. Is it just what feels right and what your spirit is telling you you're supposed to do? That's dangerous ground to stand on too in some ways. Is it just what makes us not get in trouble? Is it just what lets our keeps our head down and not get noticed? Is what doesn't cause ripples? Is it just what people want to do as long as no one gets immediately hurt? Is it whatever's legal? There's all various standards that are used. All of our modern society's ways of figuring out how to not do evil or to love people is just like grass or the flowers of the grass. It's either dead or you need to cut it, right? That's basically what grass is. It's either not growing right now or your neighbor's mowing and you feel guilty because you're not mowing at the moment. Like, that's the two levels of grass here. And that's what society's standards of morality are, is what it is. Well, we don't have a poll, and we don't have equally corrupt and morally bankrupt humans telling us what to do and how to do good things or avoid sin. We have a living and abiding word of God that stands forever. And God's word tells us how to truly love God. You obey his commandments, even the ones that don't make sense, even the ones that go against what everything in your heart is telling you you want to do and what you are made for. Sometimes you're body is telling you things that are wrong, and it's okay to tell yourself no. You try to live like someone who acknowledges that Jesus has paid your ransom. God's word tells us also how to truly love people, right? Yes, you care for their immediate needs. That is throughout. You do give them food, and you give them clothing, and you give them shelter. That is in scriptures. But you also especially care for their eternal need and let them know the gospel that was once preached to you. You treat them like they would want to be treated. And you know, if I was headed for an eternal fiery hell, I would want someone to tell me that I am. Even if I don't see it right now, even if I'll react poorly when that happens, I would like it if someone wanted to help me out there. That's actually loving someone, is letting them know they're wrong sometimes. That's not anti-love to tell someone they're wrong. If you have the hope of heaven, then you should love God and you should love others. But love God and love others not through like feel-good platitudes or politically correct nonsense, but through what God's word actually teaches. Now, you can say a lot of things through politically correct filters, but sometimes you can't. So you don't go crazy, but you are honest with people. And so how do you know God's word so that you can actually know how to love people and love God? Well, you study God's word and you read God's word and you memorize God's word. And you come to church, and you go to Sunday school, and you teach it to other people, too. That's the best way to learn something. You know that, right? Is to teach it to other people. Teaching is the best way to learn. And so you teach scripture to other people, too. You obey scripture. The Hebrew mindset, the word here is also the word obey, and you didn't actually experience something until you've obeyed it. And so read scripture, but actually obey it, too. And that is what you do if you have hope for salvation. If you have hope, if you want God to save you, if you call on the name of the Lord and want that to actually do something, which is what hope of salvation is, then you do put this into practice. Obey God's word, love other people. Don't just say you do that, actually do that. And don't just pretend you know how to do it. Actually go figure out how to do it. Actually read God's living word to know how. And if you haven't yet, follow the easy commandments. Like, the scripture's got a bunch of really easy ones. Do those. Like, repent and say, I want to change what I'm doing. Ask for forgiveness. I know it's easier said than done sometimes, but just stating out loud to God, I want to be forgiven, that's an easy to do one. Baptism, super easy, because of physical action, you know whether or not you've done it. You go into the water and come out. Why would you not do that one? It's one of the easiest commandments to do, to love a God here. And baptized, by the way, the Bible actually describes it, and the word is translated properly, is going under the water and coming back out of the water. This is what you do if you want hope for something better than this world. Start with easy ones, and then read more scripture. And then do those ones, and do those, and then read more scripture. And do those ones, and do those, read those, and then read more scripture. On and on and on. Read the Bible more, and do those commands. First Peter started with a living hope, and then you make that hope really alive by following God's living word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us a living word, that it is sharper than double-edged swords, that it's living and active, it's not dead like grass. We often try to mow it down like grass, but God, we praise you that your word is alive. So God, we ask that we can put these things into practice. May we love you and obey you and be holy like you are holy. And may we love others and treat them like they would want to be treated. God, may we do it in ways that are real and true to your word. So God, may we search out how to do those things inside of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.